If you will, open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again this evening. And we will begin reading at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Make yourself a note, if you haven't already, of the words used here, made. When we're told that Christ was made sin for us, that's a distinct word, altogether different from the word that's used when we're told that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. When the Scripture speaks here of our Lord Jesus being made sin, the word means by one act together, caused to be or created sin. Paul is telling us that God the Father, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, by one great mysterious act, gathered together all the sins of God's elect throughout the ages of time and caused his darling Son to be sin for us. But the Lord Jesus was not passive. He willingly took the cup of woe. He took our sins and made them his own. But when the Spirit of God tells us that we are made the righteousness of God in him, another word is used. Not just a different form of the same word, another word altogether is here used for made. When he speaks of his being, of us being made the righteousness of God in him, the word made is a present tense, passive verb, implying total passivity on our part. It means continually cause to become. The Spirit of God is telling us that those for whom Christ was once and for all with finality made sin at Calvary, God, the triune God, continually causes to become the righteousness of God in Christ. And he does that without us doing anything. He does that with no action on our part whatsoever. Be sure you understand what the Spirit of God here teaches us. Christ being made sin for us was made exactly what we are, sin. He was made sin for us that we might be made exactly what he is, righteousness, the very righteousness of God. He was not made less than we are, and we are not made less than he is. The very sinfulness that we are, Christ was made before God. And the very righteousness that he is, we are made before God. That's absolute substitution. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took our persons and our condition and stood in our stead before God. And we in Him take His person and His position and stand in His stead before God. When the Lord God beholds Christ, what He beholds Christ to be, that He beholds His members to be. The very righteousness of God. I find it interesting and instructive that in the Scriptures, oftentimes various words are used to speak of the same thing. Faith in Christ is sometimes spoken of as coming to Christ, sometimes believing on Christ, sometimes leaning on Christ, sometimes walking with Christ, sometimes running with Christ, sometimes soaring with Christ. All of those various terms refer to faith. Eating Christ's flesh, drinking His blood, all of those speak of faith. Receiving Christ speaks of faith. And when Scripture speaks about us being made the righteousness of God in Him, sometimes the Scripture speaks of the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, the linen garments with which the saints are clothed. Sometimes it speaks of a diadem of beauty, a crown, a necklace, earrings. Brother Merle read back in the office of Ezekiel 16, beauty, renown, fame. All speaking of righteousness, the very righteousness of God we are made to be in Christ. Now turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. If we could really learn this in a practical way, it would forever put an end to all bickering, strife, and division among God's saints. In Philippians chapter 2, the apostle says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we look upon one another as believers, as sinners saved by the grace of God, as men and women in union with Christ, one with Him, we must never look upon our brothers and sisters in Christ in the light of what we see manifest by their actions, by their behavior, but rather in the light of what they are in Christ, the righteousness of God. Oh, Don, learn what you're preaching now. If we could do that by God's grace, if God the Spirit would teach us this, that would make us kind and gracious to one another. That would teach us to highly esteem each other, esteeming each better than ourselves. And I know something of what I am by nature. I am sin. Nothing but sin. Every thought, every word, every action corrupted with sin. I know a little bit about the evil of my own heart, the vileness of my thoughts, the corruption of my motives, the evil that I am. And I know Brother Tim James. Most of you know him. Dear friend, pastor of Sequoia Baptist Church down in Cherokee, North Carolina. And I know Brother Moose Parks, missionary, labored down in St. Croix, in the Virgin Islands. I know both of those men as friends in Christ, as brothers in Christ, but I don't know them as I used to. You see, I used to know them when I was a boy, when we were all teenagers and running the south side streets of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I knew them then, but I know them now differently. I knew them then as they are and were by nature. We were acquainted. I wouldn't say we were friends then. They're both a little older than I am. But we were acquainted with one another. We knew one another. I don't know them now as I knew them then. Now I know them in Christ. I know them the righteousness of God in Christ. And I am not to know them any other way. Since Christ died for them and rose again, I know them no more after the flesh. So that every time I think of them, every time I speak of them, every time I have them in my mind's eye, I see, or I ought to see, Christ and only Christ. Not what they just said, not what they just did, no matter whether it's looked upon by me as good or evil, but only in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. Those, dear friends, are the very righteousness of God in His Son. They are one with His Son. When I see them, I see Christ. And I ought to always have that in mind. They are one with Christ. And if I see them as Christ, I will learn by the grace of God to teach them, to treat them as I would treat Christ the Lord. Christ Himself is not more righteous than those two men. Christ Himself is not more perfect than those two men. Christ Himself is not more holy than those two men. They ought then to be treated by me as I would treat Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Turn to Romans chapter 6. God the Holy Spirit tells me that I'm to think of myself that way as well. In spite of all I know about myself, in spite of all I know myself to be by nature, even when the corruptions of my heart are most vilely manifest, I'm to look upon myself as one with Christ, completely righteous before God. Yes, with His spotless garments on, I am as holy as God's own Son. I ask you, do you trust Christ? Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you rest your soul upon the merits of His blood, of His righteousness? Do you rest your soul upon Christ alone? Is He all your hope before God? All your confidence before God? All that you have to offer God? Is it Christ Jesus the Lord? If so, God reckons you the righteousness of God in Him. And God tells you so to reckon yourself. Look at Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God the Holy Ghost says to Don Fortner, knowing what you are, knowing the evil of your nature, knowing something of your depraved heart, knowing your sin, knowing your inmost corruptions, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. righteous, justified. The very righteousness of God in Christ. And that is the sweet assurance of God's grace. The Lord God would have all who are His, all ways to reckon ourselves in Christ, one with Christ, and the righteousness of God in Christ. I can't tell you how much I want you who trust the Son of God to see and live in the sweet experience of this blessed gospel revelation. Until the Lord God Almighty finds sin in His darling Son, sin for which to crucify Him again, He will not find sin in you. Until the Lord God finds sin in His darling Son, my brother, my sister, sin for which to crucify His Son again, He will not find sin in you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I'm here to proclaim this sweet good news to every sinner who will hear my voice, to every sinner who believes on the Son of God. If you trust Christ, the God of glory who made His dear Son sin for you, has made you the very righteousness of God in Him. And He would have you to reckon it so. Perhaps you think, Brother Don, I'd give anything to know that what you've said is true. But surely we cannot carry those words, made the righteousness of God in Him, that far. Does the Word of God really warrant such full, confident assurance of absolute righteousness before God? Is that really what the Scripture teach, or is that a vain presumption? I'm glad you ask. Let's look in the Scriptures. I want you to turn to two texts in the Old Testament. They're very familiar to you, but I want you to turn to them. Don't read them, just turn there. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. And when you found Jeremiah chapter 23:5, find chapter 33. Jeremiah 33 in verse 15. I folded my Bible over like this so I can read both of them together. Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 33. Now let's look at them and see what it says. In both of these chapters, Jeremiah is describing for us the blessed gospel day in which we live, in which the branch of righteousness has grown up unto David his seed. That branch is Christ. That David is Christ our King. Our David is now seated on His throne of glory, having grown up in righteousness by bringing in everlasting righteousness. And now He executes judgment and justice throughout the earth. He executes judgment and justice throughout the earth in the saving of His people. Understand this. God saves sinners by the substitutionary doing and dying and almighty grace of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to declare His righteousness. Salvation is the declaration of God's righteousness. The declaration of God's righteousness. Yes, it's the revelation of His love. Yes, it's the work of His grace. It is the declaration of God's righteousness. And the Lord God, our Savior, now exercises judgment and justice. Judgment and justice in saving such things as we are by His almighty grace. So that He is a just God and a Savior. Look at Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Chapter 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall exercise judgment and righteousness in the land. Looks like the two passages are talking about the same thing. Chapter 23, verse 6. Chapter 23, verse 6. In his days, that is, in the days of Christ the righteous branch, David the king, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Chapter 33, verse 16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now those translations given in our English Bibles are exactly accurate. This is what the Lord God tells us about the work of Christ in this day of grace in which we live. Judah, the tribe of God's choice, shall be saved. Israel, God's holy nation, His chosen generation, His royal priesthood, shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby Christ, the righteous branch, our King, shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And this is the name whereby His people, His church, His bride, you and me, shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. For he hath made at one time with finality him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made continually caused to become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness which the Lord God makes redeemed sinners become. The righteousness by which we are accepted with and made worthy of heavenly glory, by which we are rewarded of God, is always called the righteousness of God. It is the work of Christ alone. It is that righteousness of which all men by nature are utterly ignorant, and the proof of their ignorance is the fact that they keep on going about to make themselves righteous. Any man who seeks to make himself righteous knows nothing of the righteousness of God. Any man who seeks to make himself holy knows nothing of the righteousness of God. Any man who seeks to make himself pure before God knows nothing of the righteousness of God. We do not make ourselves holy. We do not make ourselves righteous. We do not make ourselves pure. We are made the righteousness of God by the work of God in Christ our Lord. According to the book of God, it is the life obedience of Christ that constitutes that righteousness with which we are clothed and made to become before God. His death washed away our sins. His death satisfied the justice and the law of God. His life covers us from head to foot. His death was the sacrifice to God. His life is the gift to us by which God's elect have satisfied the demands of God. Only in this way is it possible for the law of God to be honored and our souls accepted with God. Many who appear perfectly clear about the Scripture teaching with regard to the merits of Christ's death fail to understand anything about the merits of His obedience in life. Both are necessary. Our Lord Jesus, from the moment He broke forth from His mother's womb, saying, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God," until at last He was on the cross, hanging, suffering the wrath of God in our stead, and cried, knowing that all things were accomplished, "It is finished." He was at work, performing a work of righteousness for us. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. While He was on this earth, all the days He lived on this earth, throughout His earthly life, He was spinning a fabric of that royal priestly garment in which we are robed. In His death, He dipped it in his blood. In his life, he gathered precious gold. In his death, he hammered it out and made for us a garment of wrought gold. So that you and I have every bit as much reason to give thanks to God our Savior for His obedience in life as for His obedience in death. As much reason to give thanks to God for the righteousness He brought in for us as for the sin He put away for us. Christ is our substitute in this sense absolutely. So that we who now are in Him are made the righteousness of God. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, let me answer one question very briefly, and I will be done with my message. How? How are sinners made to become the righteousness of God in Christ? In answering the question, I appeal only to this book. Only to this book. Believing God, believing God's Son, Rex, I believe this book. I believe what God says in His Word. As God, the Holy Spirit, gives me grace, I bow all science that men call science, and all history that men write in history, and all experience, yours and mine, to this book. I bow all reason, yours and mine, to this book. We bow to the Word of God. Whether I can explain it or not is irrelevant. Whether I understand it or not is irrelevant. I bow to the book of God. And if you're God's, you do too. We bow to the Word. Sometimes, bowing to the Word, God gives us understanding. And we understand what's written. Sometimes, we stand back and say, that's just so. How do you know? Because God said it. That makes it so. All right, how is it then that we are made the righteousness of God in Him? How is it that God, without us doing anything, continually causes us who are His to become righteous, the very righteousness of God? Now, repeat, without doing anything, without praying, without working, without deciding, it's all together without our contribution. Number one, He does it eternally. Our great, all-wise, eternally gracious God made us righteous in Christ before the world began. Made us righteous in Him who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In His sovereign, eternal purpose of grace. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that we were justified in, by, and with Christ from eternity. Justified before ever we committed any sin. Justified before Adam fell in the garden. Justified in the mind and purpose and decree of God in His Son, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And all that I said, I don't have any idea how that works. I don't pretend to. I'm just telling you. God reveals that He looks upon His Son as the Lamb slain from eternity, accepted from eternity, the sacrifice He accepted from eternity for a people whom He justified from eternity in His Son. And having justified us by the sacrifice of His Son, having accepted us in His Son, we were blessed of God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, accepted in Him, who were saved from eternity, saved by the purpose of God, saved before the world began. How is that? How could God bless us and accept us and save us before the world began. Only as righteous. Only as righteous. No other way. God will not bless the unrighteous. God will not accept the unrighteous. But He accepts and blesses us from everlasting in Christ, who has made of God unto us righteousness. Preacher, the way you talk, salvation work was done before the world was. Well, I talk very clear. That's just what I want you to hear. We were saved from eternity. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says so, as plain as the nose on your face. But that's not sufficient. We were also made the righteousness of God judicially, in a legal sense, when Christ, our substitute, died under the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God in our stead. When He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, our Lord Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us. And we were made to become the righteousness of God in Him in free justification. He was delivered to death for our offenses. And He was raised again for our justification. And now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. By one man's disobedience, the whole human race was made sinners. By the sin and fall of our father Adam, the whole human race was made sin. By the obedience of another man, one man, the last Adam, the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's elect were made righteous, so that the whole of our standing before God is in one of these two men, either in Adam, in his sin, death and condemnation, or in Christ, in His obedience, life and righteousness. God's elect stand before God righteous, the very righteousness of God in Christ, because Christ Jesus died in our stead and rose again, having fully met the demands of God's holy justice in His death. Thirdly, we are made the righteousness of God in Him eternally and judicially at Calvary. But the matter of being made the righteousness of God in Christ, while it is something in which we have no involvement, it is not merely a matter of law. Any more than Christ being made sin was just a matter of law. It is not something that takes place altogether outside of ourselves, any more than Christ being made sin, something that took place altogether outside Himself. But rather, we are made the righteousness of God in Him experimentally. Sinners are made the righteousness of God in the experience of the new birth, when we're made, as Peter puts it, partakers of the divine nature. That holy thing that's in us, that is born of God, that holy thing that John says cannot see it, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord God comes to chosen, redeemed sinners in His grace. And He, in the time of love, pours out His Spirit upon the dead sinner, and the Spirit causes the sinner to live. He puts Christ in you and causes you to live. The Good Samaritan pours in the oil and wine of His grace and causes the poor sinner to live. And when He gives you life, He gives you faith in Christ. And by the Spirit of God, sprinkles your conscience, sprinkles your heart, cleanses you within with the blood of His darling Son. And this is what it says. Not guilty. Righteous. Not guilty. Righteous. Don Fortner, you no longer have reason to fear God. You no longer have reason to dread judgment. Judgment is over. Justice is satisfied. Righteousness is yours. God declares you righteous. And thereby, consciously, God the Holy Ghost, by the gospel, by faith in Christ, imputes righteousness to us. Not in a legal sense, in the sense of experience. God says Don. God says to Don, all your sin is gone. The blood of my darling son has put it away. And you are made the righteousness of God in him. That's called righteousness. Righteousness. We experience this blessed thing, being made the righteousness of God in Christ, in the inmost depths of our souls, in the constant assurance of access to and acceptance with and forgiveness of sins by our God. My little children, John said, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if you sin, you've got to make up for it. Lindsay, that's the language of religion that doesn't know God. But if you sin, God's going to get you. That's the language of religion outside this book. It doesn't say, but if you sin. But rather he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. So that as I confess my sin to God, as you confess your sin to God, we bring God his Son. And he is the propitiation for our sin. His righteousness is our propitiation. So that now, we who are God's have been made the righteousness of God in Christ by experience. Fourthly, now hang on to your seat. Believing on the Lord Jesus, every sinner who trusts him is made to become the righteousness of God in him absolutely. Absolutely righteous. Nothing lacking. Nothing missing. Nothing to make up. Absolutely righteous. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Yonder sits Rex Bartlett. I don't know anything on this earth bad to say about Rex. I don't know. I've never seen Rex behave as he ought not behave. And I've never talked to anybody who said anything bad about him. I suspect that if she wanted to, the lady sitting beside him could possibly tell us something about Rex he would rather us not know. I suspect. She's lived with him a while. That says Rex Bartlett. As you are right now, with your chin in your hand, meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. That means worthy of heaven right now. Fit for heaven right now. What do you suppose God's got to do to make you fit for heaven? What's lacking? What will he do for you tomorrow you have not already had by the hand of his grace? Christ is made of God unto us righteousness, absolutely, so that now, right now, we are fit for God's acceptance. That means discerning the Lord's body, knowing our need of our substitute, knowing the substitute himself, trusting his finished work, trusting him. Sinners like you and me are worthy to enter his church, to confess his name in believer's baptism, to take the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, to call on his name in prayer, worthy to enter into and possess his glory forever. For anybody who hears this message, I hope you understand. I could not imagine saying what I've just said. I could not imagine thinking what I've just stated if it weren't written right here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Fifthly, how is it that we are continually caused to become righteousness, the very righteousness of God? Eternally, judicially, by the death of God's Son, by the decree of God, the death of His Son. Experimentally, by the experience of the new birth in the gift of faith. Absolutely, in the fullest sense possible. You cannot state the word too plainly. And fifthly, everlastingly. We shall be made to become the righteousness of God everlastingly in the last day in resurrection glory. God will raise us up, and these bodies, sown in corruption, shall be raised in incorruption. These bodies sown in mortality shall be raised in immortality. These bodies sown a natural body shall be raised spiritual bodies in the glory of Christ Himself. Something like what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Son of God was transfigured before them. Raised in immortality, in righteousness, forever. What a wonder it shall be. What a wonder it shall be. Oh, what a wonder it shall be to be at last with finality, everlastingly caused to be righteous in body, in soul, and in spirit. Then sin shall be no more, and sorrow shall be no more, and darkness shall be no more, and pain shall be no more. We shall be everlastingly righteous, the very righteousness of God, made exactly in the image of Christ the firstborn, as God from everlasting predestined we should be. And being made exactly in His image, while each individual person stands individually, just as we do now, a multitude no man can number, 10,000 times 10,000, yet each one and all one with God the Son, the Lord our righteousness. And this is the name by which we shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Amen.